through the center aisle to the lobby, where your teachers will meet you and bring you down to the children's worship in the first floor. Parents, you're welcome to remain as well. Also, welcome to go to the Mandarin Language Sunday School class that meets in the Fellowship House garage. Today we are wrapping up our study of Philippians. As you'll see, we have not made it all the way through the book. I encourage you to continue going to Sunday school or to your fellowship groups, where we will continue to study the book of Philippians, as well as continuing to read on your own. We'll be looking at some Christmas passages over the next few weeks and in the weeks to come. Hopefully we'll get the slides back up momentarily. Let's see. You're up and running? Okay, well, as we continue to work on getting the slides up and running, there we go. Okay, should come up. Is it working? Okay, not yet. Okay, the connection. Okay, sorry. Here we go. Ooh. Anything? All right. Sorry for the delay. We'll get it. Huh. I think the problem might be... Sure. Yeah. Okay, I think it's okay. We'll just try here. Let me try. Okay, yeah, I'll give you the laptop. Okay. Any luck? Is it working? Sure. It was working for a second there. Yeah. Okay. Nothing? Okay. No, it's okay. We can just... Anything? Okay. And... Almost. Okay. Oh, here's the... Okay, it's loose and we got it. Okay. All right. There we go. Okay, sorry for the delay. After a brief technical malfunction, we will resume again. Again, we are wrapping up with our study of the book of Philippians. This particular passage, in the middle of the book of Philippians chapter 2, right after the beautiful passage that talks about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, the power of the gospel. Right after the gospel presentation, we have this amazing passage. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not sure if you're supposed to have favorite passages of Scripture because the whole Scripture is God-breathed and it's all from God. I'm not sure if you're supposed to have favorites or not, but I do have favorites, and this is one of my favorites for a couple of reasons. One is that this particular passage is really useful, and it can really lend itself well to many different kinds of study and many different kinds of ways of having a devotional or a quiet time. There's not only one right way to spend time with God. There are a number of good ways of spending time with God and of learning from the Scripture. And this passage lends itself well to a lot of different ways of studying the Bible. You can do a really careful study looking at each word and a careful, almost academic study, and it's very fruitful. You can have prayerful meditation, very productive. You can really laser focus on practical application, immediate practical application. This passage holds up really well. It's just a really helpful passage for a lot of different ways of studying the passage. I also like this passage because it's the right kind of hard. There's different kinds of hard. So if you have a hard test, for example, it might be a hard test because the test really requires you to have a good understanding of the material. Or it can be a hard test because the questions are really poorly written and you have to sort of mind read and guess what the teacher might have been meaning to say by the questions. So there's different kinds of hard. Or if you're going to work out, there's different kinds of hard for a workout. So if you go to the gym, you might walk into the gym and you see this machine and it's just all these pulleys and levers and straps and you just stare at it and you're like, I don't even know where to begin with that thing. And the internet is full of pictures of people who try and fail to use the machines properly. So one kind of hard is you look at it and you just have no idea where to begin. Or for if you're having a workout, if you're going to the gym, another kind of hard is if you're trying to lift a weight that's just a little bit too heavy for you right now, right? You know, maybe if you came every day for a year, you might have no trouble with this particular weight, but today the weight is just a little bit too heavy for you. Or a hard workout could be really good. It could mean that it was challenging, and the fact that it was challenging meant that it was working, and it was doing what it's supposed to do, and you feel better because the workout was hard. So we might mean a lot of different things when we say it was a hard workout. In the same way, Scripture can be hard in different ways. But this particular passage of Scripture tends to be for most people at different maturity levels and different stages of life, it tends to be the good kind of hard, the right kind of hard for a wide range of people. So this particular passage is one of my favorites. It's a great passage for you to study by yourself for your private personal devotions. It's also a great passage to study together with other people. And there's so many different ways that you can get a lot out of studying the Bible together with others. It's just a great passage of Scripture to study. We will only barely scratch the surface of the passage today, so I encourage you to continue studying on your own. This passage calls us to shine our like stars in the darkness, to shine our lights. Different versions translate this differently because what it actually says, there's a couple of different ways that you can take it. It means a couple of different things, and it's really hard to capture all that it means in one English translation. So different translations translate and capture one part of it really well. One meaning of this really calls to mind what Jesus said about letting our lights shine in the world. As children in Sunday school, when we sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." This is what it means. It's referring to this when this passage in Philippians 2 calls us to let our lives shine like lights in the darkness. So it means to let our lights shine in the world. But it also means to let our lives shine like a star at night. As the night gets darker, as the sky gets darker, we see the stars all the more. And we can really have a productive time of meditation and thinking and reflection just lying on your back at night in a place where you can see the stars and thinking about what it means to let our lives shine like stars in the darkness. There's so much, just a few of the things. We see that the darker it gets, the easier it is for us to see the stars. The darker it gets, the more the stars stand out from the night, the more the stars shine. And when we look at the stars are not alone. There's not just one star, but there are many stars together. And although there are many stars together, it's not that all of the stars are clumped into one little tiny portion of the sky, and the rest of the sky is dark. But the stars are spread out in the sky. And each of the stars is in the midst of the darkness, even as there are many stars together. There's so many things that we can think about as we think about what it means to live a life that shines in the darkness, to live a life that is like a star. There's one illustration of what it looks like to live a life that shines in the darkness, to live a life that is like a star. This is from Patrick Lye. This is the name that he uses when he's in Western countries talking to Americans about missions. But he generally lives and works in creative access countries. And Patrick's approach has been to go into the country and he builds a successful business. It's not just an excuse to get into the country. It's a legitimate business. He's producing goods and services that the people want that make the community better. He's employing local workers. Just the business by itself is a blessing to the community. And the business itself enriches and benefits the community. But even as he's doing this, another thing that Patrick does is he pays himself, he pays his family a salary out of the profits of the company. He builds a profitable company, pays himself out of the profits. But then with the remainder of the profits, he turns the profits around and uses the profits to help the poor in the community, to feed the poor, to do the different kinds of things that will help the community. And so he uses the profits to, again, be a blessing to the community. And also, he plants churches. So it came to pass some time ago that the local religious leaders in the country, in the city that he was in, brought it to the attention of the government leader, the city leader, that he was planting churches and that he shouldn't be doing that. And they demanded that the government leader kick him out of the country. And the government leader said to the religious leaders, he said, look, this guy has not done anything that is hurtful to our community. Rather, he has been a benefit to our community in all of the things that he has done. And furthermore, he is feeding people and caring for people that I am responsible for. And if I kick him out of the country today, tomorrow, those people that I'm responsible for will be hungry. So I'll make a deal with you, religious leaders, he said. If you start feeding the people that he's feeding, then I'll kick him out of the country. And the religious leaders went away sad. And at the time of the writing, he was still in the country working. So this is an example, Patrick Lye, of what he's doing, of being a light in the darkness. Living his life in such a way that he is a light in the darkness. That he is a shining example. And the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. It doesn't mean that everything is easy. It doesn't mean that there's no opposition. But it does mean that his light is undeniable as a light in the darkness. How do we do that? How do we live like stars? How do we practically live out a life that shines in the world that we're living in our generation? This passage tells us, it goes into details, starting with verse 12 and the first part of verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. This is remarkable, and it really kind of touches a nerve specifically for us as Americans. As Americans, we don't like the word obedience. We just don't like anything about the word obedience. We like to avoid talking about obedience as Americans. It sort of hits a cultural nerve for us. We don't like to talk about this. But as we read through the Bible, over and over again, we find the same pattern. In this passage in Philippians, Paul has just finished laying out the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And the very next thing he says, after talking about salvation by grace through faith in Christ, is obedience. And we find this over and over again. It's a recurring pattern, and once you're aware of it, you'll start seeing this pattern over and over and over again. Very often, when there's a clear gospel presentation, the very next sentence is about obedience. As Jesus has said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When God is at work within our hearts to give us a new heart that loves God, we can keep his commandments. We obey. And as Americans, as evangelical Westerners, we tend to even memorize part of a passage, only the first half of a passage. For example, we read in Ephesians 2, and often we memorize verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, from Ezekiel chapter 11, and I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put it within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We see this over and over again, this pattern. The grace of God transforms our heart. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not by works, not by anything we've done, but the grace of God alone transforms our hearts and gives us a new heart so that we then live a changed life, a life that can be described by obedience to the things that God has called us to do and the ways that God has called us to live. This is the consistent pattern that we see throughout Scripture. And so immediately after giving us the gospel, we are immediately called to a life of obedience, a life that in practical ways glorifies God through Jesus Christ. And there's details. What does it look like practically to live a life of obedience? We go on with the next half of the verse in verse 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is an amazing sentence. Just in this one, even half of a sentence, There's so much richness, so much to explore, so much going on. We see that God is at work, and we are at work. And we can sort it out, we can talk about it academically. In practice, as we're living it out, it tends to be really hard to say, this is what God is doing in my life. This is what I am doing in my life. Practically speaking, at the time, in the moment, it's usually almost impossible to say, this is what God is doing and this is what I'm doing, and to separate them. But God is at work within us. And God works within us to cause and empower us to do things so that we can't say, this is God and this is me, but this is God and me working together. This is God making me able to work. It's like the blades of a scissors. We can't easily say, this is the blade that's doing the cutting at any given moment, but both blades are at work at once. God is at work sovereignly in our lives, and He empowers us to work in participation with Him so that our lives have meaning and our lives give glory to God. God does work first. Before we can do anything, before we have any power even to choose to want to follow Him, He is at work in our lives by His grace. But He then empowers us and makes us able to work, able to obey, able to live lives that are glorifying to God. Our salvation is truly new life. Our lives are not the same after God has begun to work and continued to work within us. And our obedience then is not painful. Our obedience is not drudgery. Our obedience is not something that we force ourselves to do the thing we don't want to do because we know God expects it of us. But the passage says that God works within us to will as well as to do. God changes our hearts and transforms our hearts so that we long for, we desire to see God glorified. We want to see others blessed and lifted up. We have our hearts changed, and as our hearts are changed, we rejoice to work. We rejoice to do the things that bring us joy. And so our labor in the Lord not only is not in vain, but it's not a pain. It's not something that we force ourselves to do. It may come with suffering. It may be difficult, but it is something that brings joy. Our hearts take joy in following Christ. And in practical terms, again, this looks like doing everything without arguing or complaining. So we can again take a closer look. What does this mean to do everything without arguing or complaining? Arguing is arguing. It's disputing. It's having conflict with other people. It's armchair quarterbacking, second guessing. It's not agreeing and not being willing to try to see things from the way other people are saying it. Arguing, disputing, having conflict with one another, and refusing to try to come together and work together. This is arguing. Complaining. Complaining, it's grumbling, it's murmuring, it's complain gossiping. I don't know if that's a real word. It ought to be because it's a real thing. It's complaining behind people's backs. It's complaining. And the word everything means everything. Really straightforward. Everything means all things. It means everything. So, what does this mean? Do everything without arguing and complaining means do everything without arguing and complaining. It's really straightforward. This verse, we can look at it, we can parse it, but really, it's really uneasy to understand. It's just really hard to live out. But this is what it looks like. To have our hearts transformed, and to be living for a new purpose. To be living for the purpose of glorifying God. Because we have a new purpose, we have a new goal, we find that we are able to live with a new attitude. We are living for God, we are living to glorify Him. And so we are made able to live without arguing or complaining. Not so much what we do for God, but more what He does for us. To empower and enable us to live in a new way. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Again, as we talked about a little bit earlier, God gives us the power to live a transformed life. And that transformed life that we live causes us to stand out. To shine in the generation and in the community and in the place where we are. And the darker our surrounding gets, the darker our circumstances, the darker our environment, the more our light shines when it is God, when it is Christ who is shining through us. It doesn't mean that we always put on a fake smile. It doesn't mean that we pretend to be happy when we're not feeling happy. But it does mean that God is clearly at work within our hearts. That the Holy Spirit is at work. That God gives us a genuine peace, even when we are in sorrow. That God's work in our lives is evident to other people, sometimes even more than it is to ourselves. And this differentness is seen. And the differentness can result even sometimes in an increase in suffering and persecution. But it can also, and will also, be a presentation of the gospel, a living of the gospel, so that the gospel is lived by our actions and spoken through our words at the same time. The cause of our differentness becomes known. And the more the light shines in our life, and the darker the world gets around us, the greater the contrast becomes, and the greater the proclamation of the gospel, and the power of the transformation of Jesus Christ. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. This drink offering, or libation as it's sometimes called, this is there are many ways that this often happened at the time. My favorite visual image for imagining what this looked like would be the altar with a great fire built upon the altar, a big fire with a nice bed of embers. If you've ever built a campfire and after it's been burning for hours and there's a beautiful bed of embers. And so you've got this nice fire with a nice bed of embers, and you take a glass of wine and you slowly pour the glass of wine over the fire and over that bed of embers. And what you get is this giant ball of steam that goes up from the fire. And it's big and it's beautiful, and the light is shining and playing in the steam that's rising up. And there's a nice smell because you're using wine. And it's really pretty and it smells great. And also at the end of the day, it's a waste of a glass of wine. Right? That's what a drink offering is. And Paul is saying two things here. First of all, he's talking about his purpose and what he's going for and what he uses as his measure of success. And Paul says, this is my measure of success. Not how much I've accomplished, not how many things I can put on my resume at the end of the day, but my measure for success is you. I am pouring my life out to be a blessing to you. I am living my life so that I can bless you, so that God will work through me. And as God works through me, He uses me to bless you and to help you to grow and to help you to become mature. And when you grow, when you become mature, when you accomplish great things, that will be the mark of my own success, to see you accomplishing great things. So this is what Paul says. He says, I look forward to that day when you have done great things, and it is my glory that you have done great things, because I have spent my life for your benefit. I spent my life serving and hoping for the best for you. He says, even if I don't see it, even if I die and I have not yet seen with my own eyes the things that you have accomplished, I still rejoice, because even serving for you, that's not the end goal. The end goal is to glorify God. And I will glorify God by pouring out my life into you. And at the end of the day, the purpose is to glorify God. And pouring out my life in obedience to God to serve you is my sacrifice to God. And I am doing it for God. And whether or not I get to see the end result of all that I've done, I have done it for God. And God will be glorified. I'm living my life for the sake of others. I am living my life for the sake of you. And whether or not I get to see the results, I rejoice because I'm doing it for God. This is what Paul says about what he's doing and why, and what he knows the outcome will be. And in the same way, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is declaring that he himself is rejoicing, and he is calling upon the Philippians to rejoice as well. Again, things are not rosy and perfect in Philippi. There's internal conflict. There's external conflict. There's pressure from outside. There's pressure within. Things are a little bit difficult. Paul himself is in jail, and he knows that his life is on the line as he writes this. So from jail, Paul declares his rejoicing. Our rejoicing, therefore, is not because God has blessed us in a way that all of our circumstances are wonderful. Our rejoicing is not because there is no suffering, because we have everything that we want. But rather, we rejoice in the Lord. Why is Paul rejoicing? He is rejoicing because of Jesus Christ. He is rejoicing because of what Jesus Christ has already fully accomplished on the cross. Jesus Christ, who had the fullness of glory as God, and laid aside the fullness of glory that He may live among us, to serve us, to bless us, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. And we have this promise that whatever we may go through, however we may be sharing in the sufferings of Christ, remembering that as we suffer, in the moment that we suffer, our lives in that moment are more like the life of Jesus than they are in the moment that we rejoice. And so even in the moment of our suffering, we remember that in this moment my life is that much more like the life of Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice, because we know how the story of Jesus has gone so far, and we know how the ultimate end will be. We remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we remember and look forward to what Jesus Christ will do as we are united with Christ. As by faith in Jesus Christ, by grace, we are united with Christ. And so in the rejoicing and in the sorrow, in all times we rejoice with God because of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And we remember how Jesus Christ gathered His disciples. His disciples who in that moment were still confused. His disciples who in that moment did not understand what was going on. But even in their lack of understanding, He gathered them to Himself, and He invited them to join Him, to eat together with one another, and to eat together with Himself. And He freely gave them the gift, pouring out His blood, breaking His body on their behalf. And He gathered His disciples, and He lifted the body, the bread, and He said, "This is my body, broken for you." And He lifted the cup, and He said, "This is my blood, the cup of the new covenant." And He invited them, and He invites us to continue, as often as we will, to continue to remember, to celebrate, to experience and to choose to receive the gift that He has given to us. May we remember, may we accept, and may our lives continue to be transformed so that the light of Christ may shine through our lives, so that we may be stars, the light shining through us being the light of Jesus Christ Himself, shining through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to invite the communion stewards to come forward at this time as we prepare to our hearts to celebrate Holy Communion one with another. As a reminder, in our church, we invite all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, if you have made the decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you to join us in communion. If you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we encourage you to wait until that day when you can join us in taking communion as an act of celebration. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this gift of your body which is broken for us. As we eat, may we remember and may we receive your gift, your life living within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.